Open our Bibles together to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. This morning we transition into another section, a new section, hinging off of verses 1 through 11 that talks so much about the harmony and humility and hope that we have in Christ. And now we move into a section talking about spiritual growth. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 12 through 18. This morning, I'm going to preach on verses 12 and 13. And next week, Lord willing, Dr. Heidi will instruct us on verses 14 through 18. But I want to read all of it together so we get the full picture. You can follow along in your copy. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Now, if you were dreaming of a white Christmas, just like the ones you used to know, I'm sorry that this year wasn't your year. It came just a little bit late, didn't it? A couple days too late, that's all right. We'll enjoy it. Now, I don't know about you, but I've heard that Bing Crosby song many times in my life. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. But it was this last week that one of those lines struck me in a new and fresh way. I was actually looking at the cards on our wall, the Christmas cards that we've received, so many people near to us, dear to us, and on one of those cards was the phrase, merry and bright. Merry and bright. And that caught my attention because it connected back to this lyric in the song that he says, may all your days, or may your days be merry and bright. And the more that I study the book of Philippians and grasp its message, the more I think that that phrase expresses very well some of the main primary themes of this little letter. May your days be merry and bright. Paul didn't write with a holiday sentimentality. That's not what I'm saying. He wasn't looking for nostalgia that fades away. But he wrote to the Philippian church a message to say, regardless of your circumstances, if Jesus is your highest treasure, then he can be your highest joy, your deepest satisfaction. And if he is your joy, and if you are standing firm and standing united, walking worthy of God's kingdom, then your life will shine brightly in a dark world. It kind of sounds like Paul's saying, church, may your days be merry and bright. Not because everything goes your way or because you get Christmas just the way you like it, but because Jesus is your life, your only hope, your fullest satisfaction. And therefore, it doesn't matter what comes your way. You have a gladness in God that cannot be taken away. There's so much in this season right now that is about temporary happiness, isn't it? You got to have this type of Christmas. You got to have this type of meal. You got to have this type of celebration, these types of gifts, if you're going to be happy. That's not the case. And Paul, through his pen, is encouraging not only the church in Philippi, but by God's power, he's encouraging us to not look merely to the bright lights of the Christmas season, but to say, I am the light as I abide in the light of the world. He is the one that shines through me. I don't have to be merry and chipper because there's holiday cheer. I have a gladness and joy in Jesus that I want to share with others. That, friends, is the message of Philippians. And that is what he is after in verses 12 through 13. He says, not only may your days be merry, joyful, and bright as you shine as lights in the dark. He's saying, live like Jesus is Jesus. Live like who you truly are in him. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it's God at work in you. He's emphasizing this doctrine of sanctification or spiritual growth, a progression in holiness. We saw back in Philippians chapter 1 that we are called as saints, holy ones. That's positional sanctification. We've been set apart once and for all as holy unto God. But here in chapter 2, he is now talking about progressive sanctification, where we grow in gradual righteousness. He's talking about a pursuit of holiness that is abiding in Christ, connected to our union in Christ, and that leads to a life that reflects or imitates Christ. Does that make sense? That's where he's going. He's going towards grow in godliness. Progress in holiness. Of course, this morning, God, through his word, he gives us something much better than some New Year's resolutions that we're going to fail by next weekend. If you want to grow and you want to make changes in your life such that you shine bright, such that you have a joy that others can't take away, he offers you something better than turning over a new leaf. He offers you something better than Ryan Holiday's religion of stoicism. He offers you something better than James Clear's helpful tips on habit stacking in atomic sizes, though as helpful as that might be. Today, the Lord, through his word, offers us a better vision of how we might have holy lives that live bright right here in Billings. Holy lives that burn bright right here in Billings. And so this morning, I want to look at the text under three headings with you. The first is the exhortation, which is to make progress in holiness. But how do we do that? You might wonder. Two ways, the other two headings. We make progress by following the pattern of Jesus and by trusting in the promise of God. So if you're to step into 2026 and you say, how am I supposed to grow in grace? How do I put on this holiness that the Lord calls me to? Well, Scripture tells us to make progress by following the pattern and trusting in the promise. Let's think about those together. Point number one, make progress. This is exactly what we see Paul calling the church and God calling us to in verse 12. Look at it with me. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, church, did you see right away, Paul is concerned with the church's obedience. Paul didn't think that obey was a cuss word. But sometimes in our modern Christianity, and especially in a grace-heavy, which it ought to be grace-heavy, a grace-heavy expression of Christianity, obedience becomes like a, can't talk about that, can't say those things, right? But obedience wasn't a curse word. Paul wasn't indifferent to it. He didn't think it was optional. And the church didn't think that way either. In fact, it tells us right here in verse 12 that the church had a reputation for obeying whether Paul was there or not. And that's kind of the reputation that we hope our children will have, isn't it? We want you to obey whether I'm looking or not. That's a good reputation for children to have. That's also a good reputation for the church to have. Whether we're in public or private, whether we're spending time with a friend or with our pastors or in our small group, whether we're here or on a road trip, obedience is a great reputation to have. And the Philippians had it. And just by way of application, I think it would be worth asking for us, is that our reputation? Is that your reputation as an individual believer, follower of Jesus? Is that what we are known for as a church? For obedience? I think we long to be. But we have to ask ourselves, well, what would it take for me individually? What would that take for us as a church, corporately, to have this kind of reputation that we see the Philippians had? Well, I think it looks by walking in humble faith and essentially doing what Paul calls us to next, which is to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This encouragement about their reputation sets up Paul's exhortation to say, move forward. You're doing well, but excel still more. Notice in the text that Paul doesn't say, work for your salvation. Did you see that? He doesn't say, work for your salvation. He says, work out your own salvation. If we think working for our salvation is what he's saying, that's a whole different religion, isn't it? That's obedience-based. That's law-based, merit-based religion. And that is not what the biblical witness says. It is that Jesus' obedience is our righteousness. He is our standing. Amen? And that out of that gospel then, out of that hope, we work out the salvation that has come to us. Here, he's saying obedience to God requires a bit of spiritual sweat. Put in the spiritual sweat to grow, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He says, make progress. Make progress. One way to translate it is be active in showing the results of your salvation as you move forward to glory. Be active in showing the results of the salvation that's been brought to you. You could put it another way. Take responsibility for your spiritual growth, cultivating a holy heart and a life that reflects your citizenship in heaven. You might remember the phrase we learned from chapter 1, walk worthy. That's exactly what he's talking about right here. You see that Paul is encouraging them to a fruitful life in Christ. That's what he was praying for in chapter 1, and that's what he's calling them to right here in chapter 2. A helpful way to illustrate this is that as Paul is endeavoring to help them produce a fruitful life, I like to think of the produce section, right? When you go to the grocery store, you go to the produce section, but the produce that you buy was produced. And somebody had to go to the back of the store and bring out the produce and put it out in the section so that you could enjoy it. You could purchase it, right? It's similar to this. Paul's exhortation here isn't go make the fruit. That's the role of the Spirit as we abide in Christ. He's not saying go make the fruit. He's saying go to the back and bring the fruit out and put it on display. That's what it means to work out your salvation, to be active in bringing forth this fruit, this produce, this spiritual produce in your life. You bring it out to the front so others can enjoy. See, Jesus actually came, was born, lived, died, rose again, and reigns in order for us to enjoy a fruitful life.
I think about how this says this in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. It says, for the grace of God has appeared. That's like Christmas, right? That's first Advent. Bringing salvation for all people. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Church, did you see that? It's not merely that Jesus brings us justification, but justification, the fruit of justification is sanctification. It's an ongoing growth and gradual growth in holiness. It's conformity to Christ likeness. That's what the gospel produces in us. That is how people who treasure the gospel gain a reputation of obedience. By clinging to Christ and then allowing God to work on their lives in such a way that they are conformed to Christ. And to remind us to think seriously, to not treat this lightly, Paul adds that we ought to do this with an attitude of fear and trembling. I still can put myself back in the streets of Nepal and looking across the street, seeing people go out on their rooftops in the morning and offer puja, which is this sacred incense and this worship. What they were doing was they were hoping, they're hoping and praying that the God that they're worshiping wouldn't crush them utterly. He wouldn't cause the highest mountains in the world to fall upon them. That was a fear-based worship that was stricken and laced with idolatry, with pagan idolatry. That is not the fear that Paul is talking about here. He's talking about a reverent, humble recognition that God is the one who is holy. And yet, even as we heard in Galatians 4 earlier, he is not only holy, but he is our holy Father. We long to please him because we belong to him. And so we don't let irreverence or indifference keep us from growing and making progress in holiness. No, it's a righteous reverence and holy fear that fuels wise, holy living. You might remember that from Proverbs chapter 1. Maybe you've memorized this verse, 1:7, that we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so, church, as we take all of this in, we might say that worse than a University of Montana Grizzly offense stalling out, unable to gain any yards in a particular half of a very significant game. My wife told me last week I couldn't talk about the game, but it's this week, so I can talk about the game. Getting in my shots. Love you guys. Worse than an offense stalling out and not making any progress is a Christian who stalls out and doesn't make any progress in grace. Neither that football illustration nor the Christian life is the definition of success. And neither one is acceptable. But just as 2 Peter 1 says, that's what this text is saying. We have everything we need for life and godliness. We have everything we need to bring out the fruit. We don't have to go make the fruit. God makes the fruit as we abide. We bring it out. We bring this thing to completion as we walk by faith in him. And so I simply ask you, brothers and sisters, knowing that God cares about our individual obedience, and he cares about our obedience as a church corporately, would you start by just giving him thanks and praise for the evidences of obedience you can see? And as you look back on 2025, where have you seen growth? What areas of your life look more like Jesus in December than they did in January? How about those around you that you've been walking with? What can you praise God for? I'd start there. Start there and give him thanks for the way he's worked. But then move also to considering, where is it that you need to make progress in 2026? Where are you and I allowing our flesh to flourish rather than cultivating a faith that flourishes? Where is sin trapping us? Where are there unnecessary weights entangling us as we try to run this race with endurance? Oh, friend, don't despair. But see God's word this morning as your opportunity to respond in faith, to grow in godliness. We pursue it individually, but we pursue it in community. Change happens in the context of community. And so while God changes me, he's also changing us. And as he changes you and you and you, so we change together. There's actually something in the original language right here in this verse that is talking about working out your own salvation, the individually, but he uses the plural. So he's saying all y'all work out each of your own individual sanctification, work out your faith, but do it together in unity, in harmony, just like chapter 2 has taught us. We change together. And so if that sounds like a shameless plug for you to join me in the How People Change class next Sunday at 8:30, that's because it is. I would love for you to be there, and I'd love for you to help me grow. And I'd love to help you grow, and I'd love for us to be a community in Christ that flourishes together. Before next Sunday, though, could I invite you, in light of what we're learning here in Philippians 2, to take some time, set aside some time for reflection, for meditation, for thinking through your life. What can you praise God for, and where do you need to make progress? But if you end up wondering, well, how am I supposed to do this? Or what should I be aiming for? What if I can't quite make the progress I want to? Well, thankfully, that's where verse 13 comes in play. In fact, the beginning of verse 12 and verse 13 create this sandwich where the exhortation is to grow and make progress. But it happens by following the pattern we see in Jesus and by trusting the promise that God gives us. Look at the pattern. Let's think about following the pattern. We draw this from verse 12, the first few phrases. Do you see that? He says, therefore, my beloved. Therefore, my beloved. What Paul's saying is, when I'm about to tell you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, what I'm about to say is built upon what I just said. And over the last several weeks, we've been talking about kingdom conduct, haven't we? How we as citizens of heaven live out our identity on earth. How we experience union with Christ that then forges these realities of our unity together. We've talked about humility, right? Opposing our selfish pride, living low, just like we see in Jesus. And that's what we talked about last week. Our hope is in Christ. Jesus is our holy God. He is our humble Savior. He is heavenly Lord. And so we want to imitate that example. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. He's saying, therefore, in light of what you've seen in Jesus, his humiliation and his exaltation, follow the pattern you've seen in him. Now, this is really important because it keeps us from defining holiness how we want to. Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but it tends to be, in my experience, that we as Christians define holiness or create the standard of holiness based upon what we are doing well compared to what others aren't doing well. And so holiness for me looks like the things I'm experiencing growth in and that I feel pretty confident about. And you should be holy like I'm holy, right? And then we get together in our growth groups or we have some conversation and suddenly we're judging each other because we're not as holy as one another thinks. And so looking to Christ creates, if we're looking to him and his pattern, it creates the perfect pattern. It creates the example, the standard of holiness. Not my standard, not your standard, but his standard. And we're all being conformed to him in our thinking, in our wanting, in our speaking, in our doing. Paul says, therefore, my beloved, follow this pattern as you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Keep your eyes on Jesus, but not only on Jesus, as he was humbled and exalted, and you follow that same path, just like Peter told us, right? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and at the proper time, he will exalt you, right? He's not saying we're exalted to be heavenly Lord. He's saying that when you're humble and you're living low in loving service to others, God will exalt you at the proper time. He says, as you follow that pattern, keep your eyes on Jesus, but not only on Jesus, he's also going to say, keep your eyes on Timothy and think about Epaphroditus. And look in chapter 3 at these other mature believers. You should seek to imitate them. Greek word there is the word we get mimic. You should mimic them. Keep your eyes on Jesus and on mature believers. Follow the pattern you see in them. Imitate their faith. This makes me think about how my daughter Laura recently has been doing some knitting. And she has the little plastic weave thing, and I don't know anything about knitting, but she was eager to tell me about it, right? And so she brings to me and she says, Daddy, here's what you do with the yarn. You put it this, no, Dad, not that way. It goes this way, right? She shows me how to wrap it, and then we take the little tool and we pull the thing down and put it over, and she shows me how to do it, and it's making a little hat. Laura didn't know how to do that. But somebody taught her. Somebody showed her. My wife did. I don't know how to do it. I don't know if I still know how to do it. But Laura can teach me. As she imitated my wife, so I began to imitate her. Just like that, Paul is saying, learn from the Lord and learn from the others who are mature around you and imitate their faith. In that way, you will shine as bright lights. As you see others doing things without grumbling and you're conformed, then you don't grumble. As you pursue being blameless and innocent in a dark world shining brightly, it's because you're following somebody else who's ultimately followed Jesus, who is the light of the world, who stepped into our darkness to bring the light of life and hope. And so as far as you can see Jesus, and as far as you can see Jesus through whomever you're following, imitate their faith. Follow the pattern set before you. If you're to spend some time thinking on this, maybe you could ask the Lord and think to yourself, Lord, who have you placed in my life that isn't a picture of perfection, but does give me a picture of progress? I don't need perfect Christians. That's not what this church is comprised of. And if you ever find a church with perfect Christians, then you have to let us know, because the church is made up not of perfect people, but of people who are seeking to make progress as they follow Jesus. So who has God placed in your life as you pursue maturity? And where is it out of alignment with the Lord? That maybe in this coming year, you're going to diligently pray and seek him to grow you in. As you spend time in the word and in prayer, and as you walk together in discipleship and in groups that seek to help you grow in Christ, keep your eyes on the pattern. Follow it. However, Paul gives us a word of comfort right here at the end to say, holiness ultimately isn't up to us, but holiness ultimately is up to the Holy Lord who's at work within us. Check this out. This is exactly what verse 13 says, right? Coming off the phrase, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, because it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Christian, the reason we rejoice when we make progress and the reason we don't despair when we don't make progress is because of God's promise. He is always at work in those who belong to him. Friends, stake your life upon that. Any efforts you make to grow, let it be based upon that promise. We work out because he works in. We work out what he works in. It is him who is at work within us, and therefore, as we belong to him and are united to him, so we experience not some major life self-help project, but we experience the God who redeems broken, fallen people like me, like you, like your children, like your neighbors, like the Mimi in Chad, and like all the plastic, self-righteous people right here in our own city. We have a confidence that it is God who is at work within us. Scripture says to do two things, to will and to work. He's inside his people by his Spirit dwelling within to do two things, to bring about a desire for godliness and holiness and to bring about the power to carry it out. That's what those two words mean. God is at work within us, making us willing and able. Now, you and I both know that in our lives, there are often times where I want to do something for the Lord, but I don't have the power to do it. Or, man, I might have the energy and the power to go do something right now, but I just kind of don't want to do it. Ever been there? It's kind of like Romans 7, right? The good I want to do, I'm not doing. And it's just like, I can't be willing or able. I can't be able or willing. That's kind of like having a water skier. It's a water skier who's willing to water ski, but no boat. That's willing without being able. Or you have a boat out there that can pull the water skier, but there's no water skier out there. There's no water skiing happening. You might be able, you might have power, but there's no willingness. It's both willing and able. That's when the life begins to glide in godliness. God at work to renew my fallen will, my inclination corrupted by sin, he is redeeming my wants, my desires, my will. Further, he is empowering me by his Spirit that what I once was unable to do or lacked power to do, he has the power to do. His grace is sufficient. His power is made perfect in what? Our weakness. And so weakness is the beginning of his strength. And our humility and dependence upon him is the beginning of a will to do his will. That's what he's saying. God is at work to help us will and work. And he is up to good within us. So it's not all just about my grit and me gutting it out and trying to be holy and make progress and gain an extra yard. No, it's ultimately coming down to God, the Redeemer, redeeming me and redeeming you. It's all then for his good pleasure. I know that none of these illustrations can quite capture what he's saying because He's saying that God is dwelling within us. But I think about how I've enjoyed my kids learning piano. And this last December as, I guess it was just this last week that my daughter was playing. I loved hearing that tune. But as they've learned piano, there have been times where I come over on the piano and I kind of put my hands on their hands and, you know, they just need some help to make that beautiful sound. But they're willing. They just lack that ability. I think there's something similar. Don't take that illustration too far, but I think there's something similar that it is our Father's pleasure to say, I am not against you. I'm for you. I am with you. And in fact, I am in you by my Spirit. And I want to make your life shine bright in the dark. I want to help you play a melody, a gospel tune that is beautiful for others to hear. It's ultimately for His glory and good pleasure that He helps us, enables us to make progress. So friends, let that promise fuel your conformity to the pattern you see in Jesus. If you're thinking to yourself, God can't change me or He won't change that person, I just ask you for a moment. If somebody came up to you and said, no, God can't save me, I'm too far gone, what would you tell them? Would you say, yeah, you're right, God can't save you? That's not what you'd say. You'd say, no, if you by faith trust in the gospel of God's grace, that Jesus bled on the cross for your sins, that He bore the penalty you deserve, and that He rose again. If you believe that, no way, God will save you, for sure. But you won't tell yourself something similar. You said, no, God can't change me in this area. I have struggled with this for decades, Rick. You have no idea. Rick, if you could only see how that person lives. They're never going to change. There is no way you can read verse 13 and say that. No way. So whatever doubt is there, throw it in the trash. And by faith, trust in the promise that He is able to do far more abundantly than we can even ask or think. Is that right? Amen? He is able when we are unable. And guess what? He is willing even when we are unwilling. Lord, I don't know if I want you to change that person. Lord, I don't know if I really want you to change me in there. I kind of like that. He is able, He is willing, and He works in us so that we are able and we are willing for His good pleasure. Dear Christian, make progress by following the pattern and trusting in the promise, knowing this, Philippians 1:6, that I am confident of this thing, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. That's our hope. That's our comfort. So cling to that promise. I want to close our time out speaking with the words of a song that I love to listen to. Every birthday and every end of the year, I go back to this song by Sovereign Grace. It's called All of Our Tomorrows. And at the end of this year, and as you think about making progress in next year, I want to share these lines with you so that you and I might be merry and bright in the truest sense. Right here in Billings. It says, the spinning world by your own hand hurls ever on around the sun, and the seasons march at your command. The old departs, the new year comes. And though celestial is your gaze, you search and care for all of our ways. We offer up to you this day and all of our tomorrows. And may zealous youth and cautious age determine not the steps we choose. Great Shepherd, guide us through each day. Oh, how we want to follow you. Come, living way, our way make clear. Let perfect love drive out our fears. Be thou our vision now and here and all of our tomorrows. And when winter makes us reminisce of warmer days so distant now, of cherished saints the sun once kissed whose beauty has passed behind the clouds, then let all our fond and longing tears remind us that we are pilgrims here. We trust you, sovereign of our years, with all of our tomorrows. And so, hands to the plow, pressing on, running hard to win the prize, empowered by the love of God, with grace before and grace behind. For lo, what hope before us stands. You finish all that you began. Eternal joy is in your hands and all of our tomorrows. Church, I pray and wish that all of your todays and tomorrows will be merry and bright as your joy is found in Jesus and as your life is conformed to the light of the world. Burn bright in Billings. Burn bright amongst the Mimi. Burn bright in your homes. Burn bright wherever you go, because he who holds you holds all of your tomorrows. And so whatever comes in the coming year, we trust he will finish what he began. This life is not easy, but Jesus is worthy. So friends, let us walk in a manner worthy of our Savior, worthy of our King, who loved us and gave himself for us. Let's pray.